One of the things tonight that we're going to be doing, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. Nehemiah, chapter 5. What a tremendous book this has been, not only to myself, but to you guys as the body of Christ, because, you know, Nehemiah was such an incredible person that not only was called of God, anointed of God, used of God, but here's a guy that never, ever had been to Jerusalem. Never had been home. He was born in captivity. He was born in Persia. And how God raised him up and God put a call in his life after he received report from his brother how Jerusalem was pretty wiped out. And the things that had taken place there, how Sanballat, the Egyptians, and all these guys were, you know, coming in, and the Arabians were coming in, and they were hassling the people. The walls were torn down. There were no gates. And the enemy was really harassing the people of God. They had no peace. They had no protection. And as God began to speak to Nehemiah, Nehemiah came to that place where he turned over his life to the Lord, and he turned over this great need to God concerning him going to Jerusalem, knowing that he had a job to do in Persia as he was the cupbearer to the king, and not thinking that maybe the king will let me go, or maybe he'll say, there's no way you're going to go. But by putting his faith and trust in God, he asked God to touch the heart of the king and change his heart so that he could give him permission to go to Jerusalem. The king finally gave him permission after he prayed and fasted for 4 months. And the king allowed him not only to go back to Jerusalem, but gave him permission for 12 years to stay in Jerusalem. 12 years. Gave him the finances, gave him the protection. And when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, as one of the probably great leaders of the Old Testament, the first thing he did before he even began to communicate with the people, he went out and he went from gate to gate, and he did a whole circle around the city of Jerusalem to be able to see what the problem was, because he'd never been there, but he heard about it. But now as an eyewitness, he wanted to see it for himself. And as he went around the city and looked at every major problem in the city of Jerusalem, then the Bible says that he gave himself once again to prayer. To prayer. Why? Because he wanted God's leading and provision. He recognized that, you know, and any leader will recognize that actually, you know, doing leadership, you know, or being a leader over a flock of people, or being a leader in a corporation, or whatever it may be, and just being a leader in your own home, it is very tough. It is very tough to be a leader. Because you not only have to make decisions that can create problems, and you make decisions where people will get angry at you. But a good leader and a godly leader is one that, first of all, before he ever makes a decision, he goes into the presence of God and spends time with God in prayer to see what God has to say about the situation. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, how do you want me to accomplish this great task that you've given to me? Lord, you know that there are enemies and they hate us and they want to kill us. Lord, what do you want me to do? That was Nehemiah. All the way through, always checking with God. And what did God do? God blessed him. God blessed him. God led him. And it's always so awesome to be able to read, like we did last week in chapter 4, where Nehemiah not only, you know, was leading the people of God in that situation there in the city of Jerusalem, but at the same time, the opposition came from the enemy with ridicule. They began to ridicule Nehemiah. They began to threaten the people. And as a great leader, you know, he didn't take their counsel, but he took God's counsel. And when they wanted to, you know, kill him, he would not go out to meet them and he would not respond to their threats. But he depended on God to help him, to strengthen him, to lead him, to guide him. And it's always, you know, kind of a burden. And it's always something that hurts when you have all these enemies that are coming against you from the outside. But it really hurts even greater when the problems are not from the outside, but the problems are within the walls of Jerusalem among God's people. That's chapter 5 tonight. The problem with God's people. You know, you can always bear the enemy, but it's so hard to bear those that you love that come against you. That's a hard situation. Many of us here have experienced someone that we care about, someone that we love, and how they have betrayed us, or they hate us, or they have anger against us, or they're not even talking to you because of pride. Because what the devil has done in the life of those families. And yet tonight we are going to learn in this great lesson how we as believers need to respond to conflict and complain when it comes from within, not from outside the walls of Jerusalem. When people are talking about you, when people are against you, when people's hearts are divided and they're not united with what God is doing. And yet, no doubt, or without doubt, Christian leaders always will face opposition in the church. It's been from history. Since history started, it's always been a time where Christian leaders always are facing opposition and conflict. I've seen it in the ministry for the last 33 years. And yet you will see conflict and complain not only from the outside as I talked about, but now it's going to be close to home. These are going to be now God's people, those that have been in Jerusalem. They are poor. They don't have anything. And as some of them begin to prosper and some of them begin to become wealthy off the poor, they begin to oppress the poor. They begin to oppress the poor. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's been a thing that's been around for a long time. Nothing new under the sun. And yet Nehemiah will take his role as a leader and he will stand for righteousness and godliness. And he will stand for that conflict that he finds within the cities of Jerusalem. Why? Because the moment conflict started, guess what? The work stopped. The work stopped. They got their eyes off the Lord and they got their eyes on themselves. That's always a problem. You know, that's why when Peter was there, you know, on the boat, and remember there was that Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, they were out there, you know, about midnight, and the Lord's walking by, and at first they thought it was a ghost, and then when they saw him, and Peter said, "Hey, Lord, do you think it'd be possible for me, Peter the Rock, to be able to get out of the boat and walk over to you on the water?" And the Lord said, "Peter, come. Come over, Peter." And I could just see Peter, because Peter's like me, and like you. He probably looked at the disciples and said, "You guys, watch this. I get to walk on water." And he got off that ship and got on the water and he was, "Hey, I'm walking." And as he's walking, Jesus out of here, he's walking, you know, and he's kind of walking along and he turns around to look at the guys. All of a sudden, he takes the next step and he starts going down. What happened? He got his eyes off Jesus and he started going down. And Jesus reached down as Peter was going, "Lord, help, get up," pulls him up. Pulls him back up and they both walk back to the ship, to the boat. But isn't that true in our situations? How many times when you get your eyes off the Lord, there is big trouble. Big trouble. That happened to the people here. They got their eyes off. They became idle. There's a lot of idle people today. If you're not really involved, you know, one of the things I have learned in ministry is not just coming to church and sitting in church, is getting involved in church. And your children are getting them involved. Because when you become part of the church and you become part of the work of the church and you get involved in ushering or Sunday school or cleaning, whatever it may be, you're going to find that your relationship with God will be closer to the heart of God, and your commitment to God will be greater than just sitting in the pew. Greater. Hands on in the work of God. Not just being a spectator, you know, watching. Oh, that's cool. You know, that's really nice. No, we don't want those kind of people here. We want you to be involved. We want you to get dirty hands. There's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom of God. Right now we're starting a whole refacing of the building inside, outside for the next year. And only not to beautify it only, but it's for you and your children and your families so you can enjoy it. And yet at the same time, it happened here as they began to build the walls and to repair the gates. All of a sudden, the actual people, the rich, became very greedy, and they saw an opportunity where the people had no bread, they had no food, they had no water, and they said, hey, why don't you go ahead, and this is where I can enrich myself, and why don't I say this, hey, why don't you give me your house and sign it over to me, and I'll give you bread. That's what happened. They begin to take advantage of the people. Today, think of all the mortgage companies that are taking advantage of people by giving you a low rate for 5 years, and yet, they, you know, your increase will come in 5 years, and you won't be able to really pay your payment, and they'll repossess your house. Ripping people off. A lot of the Hispanic people are getting ripped off today. Not because they're Hispanics. I can talk to some Hispanics. They can say, oh, you're prejudiced. Oh, I'm not prejudiced. But there are a lot of Mexican people that are getting rich on the poor. And that happens with every ethnic group. And it's so sad because this was the problem here. People that you were supposed to trust, hey, you're my brother. How come you're ripping me off? How come you're charging me at such high interest? Instead of really helping me, you're not really helping me, you're helping yourself to become rich of those that don't even have what they possess. That's the problem here. They were exploiting others to notice, to get myself my way and to get rich for myself. That was the problem here among the workers and among the people. Look, let's begin by looking at that. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Here we see trouble within the camp. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. These are their own brethren. It would be like us here at Calvary Chapel if we would rip you off or you would rip us off. We would be pretty hurt. You would be pretty hurt. And eventually it would make you angry. Because you were trusting us and we were trusting you. You see? And that always happens when trouble comes and when people see an opportunity. If there's greed, then people get hurt. Why? Because those people, they want to take advantage of other people and they want to enrich themselves. They don't care about you or anybody else but themselves. That was the problem here. They started getting so greedy. Here we see that the poor people were taken advantage of by the rich because of greed. And yet when you read the book of Haggai, In the book of Haggai, only two chapters long, it's actually a book that Haggai the prophet writes when the people of God were being released from Babylon after spending 70 years in Babylon. He writes to us. And his 50,000 return, 55,000 return. And they came back to the land. Many of them returned with pretty wealthy people. They were blessed in Babylon. They brought their riches. They brought their money. And when they got to Jerusalem, they started buying land. And they started building their lands and tilting their lands and farming it. And they started really, you know, becoming really prosperous. And so the prophet Haggai writes and says, hey, do you think it's fair that you are building these beautiful panel houses, and yet the house of the Lord is not being built? Consider your ways. If you wanted to put a title in the book of Haggai, you should put the title, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. The people got so into themselves, selfish, greedy, that they would go out and they would work and make all the money in the house of the Lord. They would walk by and the house of the Lord was a mess. And they would go home. And the Bible says this, the prophet says, they had these bags at home. They were no banks and they were filling their bags with money. Read it when you go home. And the Lord says, guess what I'm doing? Because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. The more money you abhor, the more money you're putting into the bags, guess what I've done? I cut a hole on the bottom of the bag and I'm taking the money out. The more you put in, the more I will take. And when finally God got their attention and they repented and they started building the house of the Lord, which is number one, and I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking spiritually. Being in the house of the Lord, listening to the Word of God, studying God's Word, doing your devotions at home with your children, husband with your wife, single by yourself doing your devotions. Being in the house of the Lord, why don't we have open doors 20, you know, all the time here? Why don't we don't close the doors? You know why? Because we want people to come, and you can be in the church 7 days a week if you want to. That's what the church is for. So you can come and hear the word of the Lord. You can come and this is your church. This is a place that God paid, redeemed for you. So you can use it for what? To bring your children here. To bring yourself here. And you can grow and you can develop. And you can actually be used by God in the house of the Lord. And when they begin to repent and they begin to build the house of God, guess what happened? God brought revival. God said, okay, that's good. It started with the priest and the governor and then the people. And God began to bless them. And yet now here they are in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is there building the walls. And some of these people have money. Other people don't have money. And those that have already money, they want more money. Greed. Someone that makes $1 million, well, I think I want $2 million. And there's no satisfaction. I mean, how much money can you really have and how much money can you really, really, you know, spend on yourself? It's like the Jewish guy said, you know, Lord, I got this whole basket full of money. And I'll tell you what, God, whatever I throw up, you can have. Whatever comes down is mine. That's the way some people are. Some people don't want to give nothing to God. They want it all for themselves. It's so sad. Because the more you abhor, the more you take to yourself, listen, God will take it all from you one day. And remember, one day you'll have to stand before God and give an account of your life and stewardship of everything God gave to you. Everything. Because it's not yours. It's not mine. It's His. He loaned it to you. To me, it is amazing that God says in the New Testament, well, in the Old Testament too. In the Old Testament, He says, you guys make $100, all I want from you is $10. He could have said, give me 90 and you keep 10. Imagine that. But in the Old Testament, it was cool because the Old Testament said, you know, hey, Lord, this week I can't pay my tithe. I can't pay my 10%. God says, no problem, my son. Next time you pay me back, 20% interest. That's a good Jewish businessman, man. He knows how to do it. 20%. He would charge interest. In the New Testament, it's not even 10%. We give that which we don't have. That is given sacrificially to the Lord. You see? When does God benefit by it? When you don't really have it and you give it. That's when it benefits. When you have and you give far and beyond what is yours, that's what God sees. If you have it, you have it. You give it. But God wants it sacrificially. When you don't have it, that's when He wants it. To see if you make the sacrifice. Because we don't take from people, we receive from the people. And the people give willingly and hilariously to the Lord. The people here had become selfish and tight. This is mine and nobody is getting it. And what you have, I want. I'll take it from you. That was the outcry here of the people against the Jewish brethren. And check this out, verse 2. For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. The first complaint here is we need food for our large families. Our families have nothing. That's the first complaint. We need food. We need food. Secondly, verse 3. And there were also some of those who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. The landowners. Notice. Mortgaging their properties to the rich just to get food. Just to get food. And then the third group, verse 4, there were also those who said, we have borrowed money from the king's tax in our lands and vineyards, notice, and yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. What were they doing? They were taking their children away from them because they had no money and making slaves so they could feed the parents. The parents were giving away their children. Heavy. They had gotten to a point of greed. The whole inner camp was messed up. Messed up. And here is Nehemiah with the people of God here. In verse 4, they were saying, we have borrowed money to pay our taxes, and yet we don't have enough. And then in verse 5, notice, due here to financial hardships. They had been faced not only with their children's slavery, but he says, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them. For other men, I notice, have our lands and our vineyards. We can't do anything. Our hands are tied. We have nothing to get our children back. Can you imagine how those parents must have felt? To see their children being taken away from them and using them as collateral because they couldn't eat. When the rich had so much and they could have shared. Man, if we would take what the Old Testament taught concerning welfare, we would not have a welfare problem today in the world. You see, what was that? Back in the book of Deuteronomy, God told the nation of Israel that they were to work the land for 6 years, work it. And every time they would work it, they would always have, at the end of the harvest, enough food left behind. They would only can go once through the field. And then the second time would be by the poor. And the poor would get all the remains. And they would be taken care of. They never had to have any welfare programs. But because they became greedy. And they started working the fields 7 years. Instead of 6 years. God says, you work 6 years, on the seventh year, take an R&R, take a vacation for a whole year, and you don't have to work because I supply everything for you. That was God's law. And they said, oh no, we want 7 years. So they started working 7 years. And they got so greedy that they had to pay back God for every year they took from him. They paid it back in Babylon 70 years. Interesting. God gets anything that he gives to you. If you get greedy, he'll take it back, and you'll have to pay it back. You'll have to pay it back. You see, the laws of the Jews, they had what was called the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. The land went back to its original owner. Doesn't matter who owned it. You have to give back the land in 50 years. It went back to the first owner after 50 years. God has a beautiful plan in the Old Testament. God already had set up his law. And what did men do? Men just messed it all up. Because of sin. Because of greed. You see? And here, these people are crying out because not only are they losing their lands, they're losing their children, they're losing their houses, they're losing their properties. Inside, not outside, those inside were becoming richer and richer, and the poor became poorer and poorer. And then Nehemiah steps in, verse 6 to 13 here. We see the leader's anger. And then I, Nehemiah, became very angry when I heard the outcry of these words. He became angry. Now, you know, this is not an anger of selfishness or a bad anger. This is an anger of, it's actually a righteous anger. You can be righteously angered. Because what they were doing was evil, and he wanted them to do what was right. They were ripping off their own people. And Nehemiah became angered by this. And it's important here because why? The rich people were violating the law of Moses that God had given to them. You see, his anger is over the injustice done to God's people. It makes me angry too when people are ripping off Christians. I get so angry. And you have to forgive me when I watch television programs and you see some of these people on television that are playing on the emotions of the people, and especially the widows, especially the old people that are on retirement, they're on welfare, and they're pleading and writing letters and doing all these things to take their money when they should be giving them money to enrich themselves. It makes you angry. That's what was happening here. Nehemiah was pretty upset about this whole thing because the rich were ripping off the poor people. Verse 7, and after a serious thought, I, Nehemiah, rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother, so I called a great assembly against them. Notice that Nehemiah begins to resolve the problem and the complaints against the nobles and those that were the leaders. Hey, what is the matter with you guys? He's rebuking the leaders. The leaders were ripping off the people. Today there's a lot of those people that are ripping off the people too, leaders. Sad, but true. And yet, here Nehemiah was telling them, look, quit charging, you know, exorbitant interest to the people. You know, they're charging 30, 40%. You know, you want to borrow some money? Sure, 25%. 1 year, pay it back. What a ripoff. You know what banks do. You know? It's so sad. But that's what they were doing. They were just charging high interest and taking the people for a ride. And Nehemiah was mad. Watch this. Verse 8. And then I said to them, according to your ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even now sell your own brothers? or should they be sold to us? They were silenced and found nothing to say. What does Nehemiah say? Don't you guys remember when the Assyrians came and when Babylon came and our people were taken captive and they became slaves to the heathens? And now we're doing it ourselves, among ourselves? What is your problem? Don't you guys remember how this happened in the past? And now here we are again doing it. Verse 9. Then I, Nehemiah, said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathens, our enemies?" What is he saying? He says, what kind of a witness are you showing? You're blowing your witness to the heathens, and here we are supposed to know Jehovah God. Bad, bad testimony. Bad. Especially among Christians. If you're a businessman, make sure you have a good testimony with your business. Don't rip people off. Don't rip people off. You won't prosper the way you think you'll prosper. God will deal with you. Really important. You know, you see these yellow pages. You know, they have a fish, plumber, whatever it is. And you say, oh, you know, Christian, let's call them. And how many times in those yellow pages they have the Christian sign and they've ripped people off? Just like here. Just like here. He says, stop doing what you're doing. It's a bad testimony, not only to the church. It's a bad testimony to those outside of the church. You're bringing bad witness. That's what he says in verse 9 here. He said, whatever happened to the fear of the Lord? Don't you fear God? Don't you know that God will judge? You see? What they were doing was shattering the Jewish unity. It was also making the nations alive. You know, they were actually laughing at them, making fun of them, and saying, look at these people. They're brothers, and yet they're ripping each other off. Can you believe it? What a testimony. And Nehemiah says, that should never be so. We need to stop it. Verse 10. Notice his command. I also, with my brethren and my servants, I am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this high interest stuff. Notice what he does. Here he promises compensation to them. He's of his own money. He's going to help the leader. Restore now to them. Hey, whatever you took, give back to them. That's true repentance. Don't keep it for yourself. Restore now to them. Even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and also 100 of the money of the grain, new wine, and oil that you have charged them for. Give it all back if you really want the blessing of God. Notice that. He's charging them to pay back the poor. The Bible says that those who take care of the poor will be blessed. You see, the poor you always have with you. But we're not supposed to charge interest to those who borrow money from us if they're Christians. Did you know that? We're not supposed to charge interest. If they don't pay it back, you know, that's between them and the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. We don't take them to court and try to sue them, especially if they're poor. How are they going to pay it back? When you gave it, you should have known. I'm doing it as unto the Lord, and it's a gift. If you pay it back, cool. If not, that's okay too. It's happened to me many times. You see, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what he says here to these people. Look what else. Verse 12. And so they said, we will restore it. Notice, they're willing to do it. And I will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. He didn't waste any time. He says, we'll do it. Okay, before they change their mind, let's do it now. Let's make an oath right here. We're not going to give it a couple days. We're going to do it right now. To make sure you give back what you took. Notice that. Verse 13. And then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Notice what he's doing. He's pronouncing judgment on those that don't want to do it. May God shake you out. May God just take you out completely. If you don't accept the responsibility before God, and you lie and you cheat, it would be like Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, remember, of Acts, when they came and Ananias talked to his wife and said, look, we sold this property, we made this much money, and now I want you to go and give this to the church. So when they came, you know, Peter, he shows up, Ananias, and says, all that I have, I give to the Lord. And Peter said, oh, that's wonderful, but Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You see, he has been a hypocrite. How many times people within the church, you know, they say, oh, I'm giving it all to the Lord. Are you really doing it, or are you an Ananias? Because 3 hours later, when Ananias fell dead, because he lied to the Holy Spirit, you see, and he did not give to God what he's supposed to give to God, what happened? His wife came in 3 hours later and said, oh, blessed be the Lord, Peter. And he said, hey, did you sell the land for so much and this and this and that? And she said, yes. And she dropped dead at the very moment. She said, the same people that carried your husband out just a few hours ago are going to carry you out and they're going to bury you with him. Ananias and Sapphira. Why? They were lying to the Holy Spirit, not to Peter. You're not lying to me, you're not lying to anybody else. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And God brought judgment upon them. It took their lives. Think of all the people today that are ripping off other people. And they won't restore it back. They will not restore it back. But they keep charging high interest. Well, here he made an oath, made him sign it. Verse 13. And as I shook out the fold of my garment, said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. Notice what he says. May you go broke. God's going to take everything from you for being a liar and a cheat and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And all the assembly said, amen. And praise the Lord. And then the people did according to the promise. The fear of the Lord came. And they said, no, no, we got to get things right. We got to do it God's way, not our way. You see? That's the sign of a good leader talking to his people. Then Nehemiah again, notice the example, verse 14 to 19. And moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I, Nehemiah, nor my brothers ate the governor's provision. Notice that. They refused to eat any with the hierarchy and with the rich because they wanted to be with the people. With the people. Notice that. He was selfless, generous, and what he had, he gave. He didn't keep it to himself. He and his brothers. Verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, and they took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I, Nehemiah, did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. Underline that. Why he did it? Because of the fear of the Lord. Notice his integrity, it's in the Lord. Incredible, Nehemiah. What a great leader here. He did not profit financially from any of the people. You see, he didn't rip anybody off. He loved the people, and he gave to the people. Secondly, he was single-minded. In verse 16, indeed, I also, Nehemiah, continued the work of this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there to work. Notice that. I did not take advantage of anyone, nor did I take anybody's what? Land. I didn't take advantage of anything. Notice that. Verse 17, and at my table, were 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around us. What did he do? He was godly. Nehemiah, notice, help with the burden and fed people in his own table. He wasn't selfish. He was an example to all the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 18, and now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, one fowl were prepared for me, and one every 10 days in abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on these people. He felt sorry for the people. So what did he do? He helped the people. You see? He was a man of action. And then check this out. And then he says, remember me, my God. For what? For good. According to all that I have done for these people. Now, is he shining his hand before the Lord and saying, Lord, look what I've done. You can bless me more now. He's not saying that here. Here Nehemiah is relying totally upon the Lord for everything. And at the same time, he was living what? He was living according to the word of God. Because the word of God said what? Help the poor. Don't rip the poor off. Help the poor. So Nehemiah comes to that place in his own life. And what does he do? Number one, he listens to the cry of the people. Number two, he thinks it over and he waits upon God for further instruction. Thirdly, he begins to confront the problem and the leaders to correct the problem. And then fourthly, he openly admits. He admits the problem. And what does he do? He calls for humility and repentance from the people so that things can get right, so they can go right back into the work of God. And guess what? It did happen. He corrected the problem and they started right back working on the walls. Next week we'll see this. And now the opposition comes from the outside and not from within. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord God, for everything that you're doing in this book, Father, in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us in each one of our lives and hearts, Lord God. We give you, God, everything that we possess, God. Our children, our wives, husbands, Lord God. Lord, we give you our houses, our cars, our finances, everything belongs to you, O Lord. Help us, God, to be good managers, good stewards, Father, of everything that you've given to us, God. And Lord, we pray that here at Calvary Chapel, Lord, you would continue to bless your people in their giving to you, Lord, so that we can accomplish the work of the ministry for their children and their grandchildren, Father. Lord, not just beautifying this place, but getting the message out through radio, television, Father, missions. Father, we thank you so much for the work already accomplished to your people. I pray for each one of them and their gifts that you've given to them, Lord. And Father, those that have an abundance, Lord God, touch their hearts so that they will give even far and more beyond what they have, Lord God, that you would bless them, Jesus. Father, we can't take it with us. Father, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, Lord God, we pray, Jesus, that we would not be a greedy people, but a giving people. In every area of our lives, Father, in service to you, Lord God, in our finances, Lord God, in everything that has to do with you, God, help us to be totally humble, Lord, and to put you first. Number one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I wonder tonight if there's anybody here visiting, someone invited you here, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you want to become a Christian, you want all your sins to be forgiven, you want them to be cleansed and washed and buried in the deepest part of the ocean and remember no more, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and to come up here to the front, and I want to pray with you. And I want you to pray with me. And as you pray the sinner's prayer and you repent in your heart and you confess your sins to Him in your heart, He will forgive you. He'll cleanse you, wash you. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the assurance tonight that if you would die, you would go to heaven. As we worship, you get up and you come. Young, old, I don't care who you are. You come and we're going to pray for you. I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't you go right over there? Okay, right over there. Cool. That's neat. What a blessing.